Well, praise God. Get your Bibles out this morning. I think we can do better than that. Get your Bibles out this morning. Thank you. You ought to be excited about the Word of God, going to the Word of God. And if you would go to, I think we'll start this morning in Luke chapter 7. Starting a new message this morning, new series. Run for a little while. Tell you the title in just a minute. And before we go into the Word, let's just take a moment and pray. Father, right now in Jesus' name, as we just approach your Word, Lord, I just believe that the Word of God is going to run swiftly into the hearts of the people today. It's going to run into my heart, Lord. And Lord, it's not going to be the words that I speak today, but it's going to be your words. It's going to be words of faith. It's going to be words of assurance. It's going to be words from heaven that turn our hearts today more towards you. I pray now for the power of your Holy Spirit to just come upon us, Lord, and our eyes to be open, and we can really see what you want to speak to us, because we're all different individuals. We're all unique, Lord. You're all uniquely created for a purpose that only each and every one of us can fulfill. So, Lord, open up our eyes this morning so that we can see you. Open up our ears to hear you. Open up our hearts to receive your word. And Lord, just let the power of your Holy Spirit move upon us all, Lord. We thank you for it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. You know, it's kind of a long, I don't even want to get into how I got this message, okay? If you talk to Brother Ivan, he'll say I stole it from him. And it's not really true. But Brother Ivan and I were visiting here a couple of weeks ago when we were down in the valley preaching. We were talking about something, and we were talking about, I don't remember what. And we got off on this, and we started throwing word back and forth to each other and sharing things and thoughts with each other. And I said, that is going to make a great message, and I'm going to preach it. And he said, now hold on. And I said, hey, man, I'm 50% of this conversation going on right here. So you can't lay claim to this thing. I got claims, and whoever preaches it first, it's their message. And so I'm preaching it first. I beat him to the draw. So if he comes and he ever preaches a message about anything I'm talking today, just act like you've not heard it. Make him feel good. But we were talking about the mentality of Christians today. And, you know, I'm not talking about specifically y'all. I'm talking about the whole body of Christ everywhere. And that, you know, you hear all kinds of things going on. You hear bad things. You hear good things going on. And around the world, you know, like churches in Africa right now, there could be a million people in a prayer meeting. You know, there's just amazing things going on in different parts of the world. And then you come into America and everybody's, I don't know, you know, to me it just seems like the Christians are arguing amongst themselves more than we're doing anything to really promote the gospel. And everybody's scared of the Muslims and scared of anything that offends anybody and this and that and the other. And I just got to thinking about when you get to heaven, okay, you know, we don't really know everything about what it's going to be like. I mean, there's definite things I can tell you. Heaven's got streets. Heaven's got mansions. Heaven's got everybody that's died before us there, right? It's got the patriarchs. It's got the saints. You know, Moses is there. Paul's there. Peter's there. David's there. You know, these people are there, right? It's got horses. Got lions. Got lambs. You know, y'all with me? Got trees, got rivers. These are all things the Bible talks about. It's in heaven. Got thrones, got cities. So when you go in there, you know, like if you were new and you came into Utopia, and you say you're at the cafe and you were drinking coffee and your conversation came around, you know, you're, hey, how are you doing? Where are you from? Right? It's going to come up because you're interested to know where'd you come from. And then it's going to get around. Well, what'd you do? What do you do? What's your occupation? Right? Remember when we were kids, maybe, y'all remember, when y'all were my age kids, maybe. You know that, what was the nursery rhyme? And I've been trying to think of it the last couple of days, and I can't even remember exactly where you say, You know, that you went over what you were, the tinker, the tailor, the candlestick maker. You know what I mean? What was that? The butcher, the baker. What was it, though? I just remember these things, but these occupations, but I don't remember what the nursery rhyme was about. If it was something bad, we'll have to edit it off, but I don't remember, you know. Y'all with me? Does anybody remember what this thing is? Rub-a-dub-dub, three men in a tub. And here we go, and we're getting a little bit worse. Let's end it. Let's just stop right there. Let's don't carry that thought on any farther. It's nursery rhyme. Make it bad here in just a second. But the point was, as a kid, I remember, for some reason, I remembered that nursery rhyme, and it was about occupations of what you're going to be. And so you go in life, and then you go to school, and it's a, what are you going to be? And you take tests of what are you going to be, and what are you going to do, and what's your occupation going to be? And then you're trying to figure it out. Then you go to college, and you're supposed to train in college to be something. And sometimes you're in college, you don't know what you're going to do and whatever. And you're just, y'all with me? It's all about what do you do? What is your occupation in life? So I got to thinking about when you get to heaven and you're sitting around the coffee table with Moses and these guys, and they said, well, what did you do? I don't think the answer they're going to be looking for is, oh, well, I was a construction worker, or I had a business, or I was an electrician, or I was a plumber, or I was a baker or a candlestick maker. I don't think that's what they're looking for. I think they're wanting to know on earth, what was your role? What did you do? What was your identity? Did you know who you were in Christ? And then did you operate in that gifting on this earth so that when you went to heaven, it made a difference in populating heaven and plundering hell? So I got a series here about what we should be to help you out. In case you're sitting there thinking, oh my Lord, I don't know. Because I want to tell you something. Let me just say this. You're more than who you think you are. Look at the person beside you saying, you're more than who you think you are. I don't understand why we can't grasp it totally. Even myself, I'm not saying like I'm preaching this from a standpoint that I have got it, I have grasped it, I understand it. And, you know, because there's times in my own life, my own faith limits me. And doubts come in because I just feel human. But do you know that the angels of heaven, now not just a few, the innumerable multitude. So how many is that? Well, it's more than you can count. So I don't know. That's a bunch. Did you know that, you know, we just turned over the other day 7 billion people on planet Earth, right? But they can count them. We're talking about innumerable multitudes. So it's got, I mean, we counted to 7 billion. That's a bunch. Everybody say that's a bunch. That's a bunch of angels. And that all of them look at you who just know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Just that. Just have made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. Believe that He's the Son of God. Believe that He died and arose again. Have the Spirit of God living on the inside of you. Become new creatures in Christ. That they look at you and long to know what you know. On earth, there's very few people that want to know what I know. Very few would ask, stop on a daily basis and ask me what I know. Y'all with me? And I'm a preacher. But in heaven, there's a number, a multitude so numerous it cannot be numbered, that would want to sit down and talk with each and every one of you and say, man, what is it like to be you? When we live with an earthly mentality, it's easy to get discouraged. When we live with a heavenly mentality of where we're going and what we're heading and what's really there on the, and what we're preparing to live in. See, I'm not preparing for retirement. I'm preparing for eternity. Hello? Now, I don't mean that to say that, you know, there's anything wrong with taking care of your finances and getting retirement. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about my spiritual life. I'm not preparing for just to retire someday and sit there. I'm preparing for eternity right now. That's what's on my mind more than anything. Is what is eternity? What have I done on this earth to alter it so that heaven is populated, heaven is touched, heaven is blessed, there's people in heaven because of the course that I lived in my life? So, with that, I say there's a one response that you can give in heaven of what you do is you are a soldier in the army of God. So now I want to go over this. Look here at Luke chapter 7. And let me just talk about some things before I get down into it. The title of this message is We Are Soldiers. In Luke chapter 7 verse 17. I'm just going to start reading. It says, "And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding area. And the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Now, when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And that very hour he cured many infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. And Jesus answered and said to them, Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended in me because of me." Now that word offended, when Jesus said that, it means made to stumble. So before you can really enter into becoming a soldier, enter into the army of God, you got two questions that you have to answer. Okay? The first one is just like John. He said, here's John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist had been preaching repentance and God had been doing miraculous things. Historians tell us, and you know, the Bible tells us about John holding meetings and stuff, but it doesn't say about numbers. But historians talk about, because of the population, the surrounding, that John the Baptist could have been having meetings upwards of 1 million people in his day. That everybody was turning out for John the Baptist. He was going out everywhere. People were being baptized. People were repenting. People were under conviction. Soldiers were under convictions. Lawyers were under conviction. The common man was under conviction. Today, I don't see a lot of conviction. Maybe I'm just country. But I have always had a reverence for God, a reverence for church, a reverence for the Bible, even when I was lost. My parents instilled that in me. They took me to church. I may have been a heathen. I may have done wrong, but there was something you just didn't do. But today, man, there is no conviction. People will do anything they think that they can do because it makes them feel good. Hello? And so John the Baptist, there's conviction, powerful conviction coming upon people. And they were repenting and baptizing and, man, they're having services. And then John got to doubting that when Jesus came, John, go read the scriptures. John looked out there and said, man, here's Jesus. That's him, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John had a revelation from heaven about who Jesus was. But in the prison, in the place he was at, he got to doubting. So see, doubt's common to all men. But he got to doubting. So he sent the two guys to ask Jesus, who are you? Are you really him? Or do we need to look for another? You got to come to the grips in your life. The first question you got to answer is, Jesus, is Jesus who Jesus said he is? It has to be ended. It has to come to a place. You have to have such a conviction in your life that you don't care what kind of evidence they would come up with. It doesn't make any difference. you know that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for your sins, that he was buried, and that he arose on the third day. How do you know it? Because the Bible says so, because there's been many before us that believed it, because that's what says it's right inside your heart, because that's what's down inside your the essence of who you are. You know it. You believe it with all of your heart. One time I had an argument with some construction workers when I was building homes and working the construction, and they got to talking to me about aliens. You know, and did I believe in aliens? And I said, I don't believe in aliens. I mean, aliens other than angels. I mean, I guess you call an angel, like, no, we're talking about aliens, you know, like three eyes or two heads or something like that flying in on spaceships, that kind of aliens, you know. And I said, I want to tell you one thing. I know what the Bible says. The Bible says in Colossians that everything's subject to my God. And I don't care where they came from. If there was an alien, he'd have to be subject to my God. And he's going to bow his knee to Jesus Christ. And that's the end of the story. And I don't want to talk anymore about it. And they all looked at me like, what? And I said, that's what my Bible says. That's what I believe. I'm not going to debate sitting here talking about aliens. I'm just telling you, anything comes onto this planet or I come in contact with is subject unto my God. You understand? Because he's God. So that was it. Nobody argued with me. Nobody talked to me anymore about this state. They just left me alone after that. Nobody was going to tell I was pretty hostile about it, you know. And so, but I believe it with all of my heart. Y'all with me? You have to come to that place, all of us do, where there you can't be talked out of it. Now, John, I mean, he's a great man. He's going to be in heaven. He's going to know that I preach this message. And I'm not trying to slide him today or whatever. I'm just telling you, in his tough time in prison, he came to start to think, is Jesus really the one? So what did Jesus tell him? Hey, what did you see? Go back and tell him what you see, what's been done, what's taking place, what's going on. Go tell him that. And then Jesus stops him. But blessed is he that's not offended or caused to stumble by believing in me. The second question you have to ask yourself, okay, is simply this. Are you going to live for him or are you going to be offended at him? Are you going to live for him or are you going to be caused to stumble by him? Listen to me. Jesus is not convenient if you don't want to live righteously. Y'all with me? If you don't want to live for Jesus, you don't want to live righteously. And see, right here, I can hear voices telling me, "Hey, well, what about you know?" But it doesn't mean no. Live like this. Where would you go? What would you do? And what would you say if Jesus was sitting right there beside you? That's living for him. That you will take him everywhere you go. Doesn't mean you have to, you know, wear a white bed sheet and carry one of the family-sized Bibles and a tambourine and be weird. What it means is that you have to be willing and live your life in such a way that you would be happy if he's there. Or how about if you just, everywhere you were going to go and everything you were going to do, you would take me with you? That'd be a horrible thought. That's what it has to come to in life. In other words, you can't have a life that's divided. That's what I'm talking about. You can't have a life that's divided. You with me? You have to have a life that you're sold out that you believe who Jesus is. If you're going to be a soldier, you have to have a life that you believe who Jesus has said he is and you believe it with all of your heart, but then you're willing to commit and live for him. I don't know that everybody that joins the military today thinks through the mental process. Okay? I don't know if they think through everything about being in the military and what does it mean. And, you know, if you look at what would be called the perks, you know, it looks pretty good. But then you on the downside is somebody shooting at you. Right? You kind of change. Well, say, when bullets fly over your head, you don't know for sure if you want to do this. Y'all with me? I don't know if everybody has a mental process, but they should. Because if you really believe in something and you're really, really willing to go fight for it and possibly die for it, then it better be something you're really sold out for. Couldn't be the money and the perks. Right? I'm not going to get shot over something just for money. Something I'd believe in, right? It's funny because I hate to say this, but I've been shot at several times. And it's funny, when you're being shot at, if you don't know you're being shot at, it's not very scary. You hear a and you look around like, what was that? But you don't relate it to that somebody's trying to shoot you. But when you do relate it to somebody's trying to shoot you and you hear the go over your head, then everything changes. Now it's a little, now you're a little, being a little, you're full of fear. You're trying to run. You're trying to hide, right? The point is, you can't be a Christian just to get to heaven. Because it will not work for you. What'll happen is you'll live in a state of confusion and frustration all your life because you're torn between two. There's no way to ride the fence of Christianity because Jesus himself is going to reach up there and shake your fence. You either are a soldier or you're not in the army. You can't say, well, listen, I'd like to go to heaven, but do you have a lesser job? Because I don't really want to get shot at. Do you have like a desk job somewhere that I could just do from 8 to 5, and then after 5, from then on I get to go do whatever I want to? No, it doesn't work like that, kingdom of God. You're one thing, soldiers. You're going to want to write this down. You're soldiers, you're sons, and you're servants. You're soldiers, you're sons, and you're servants. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, it says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I feed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you're still not able. For you are still carnal. For where there is envy and strife and division among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" Listen to me, you're not mere men. But this church at Corinth had become just mere men. This church at Corinth had become carnal. The church at Corinth had become spiritual babies and staying babies. They were calling themselves the children of God instead of the soldiers of God. Y'all with me? In other words, they wanted to stay in a state that they were squabbling and fighting and going, but they didn't want to grow up and mature. Listen to me. Maturing is not fun. Growing is not fun unless you're just growing because, you know, you're not in control of yourself and you're eating too much. It's not fun. Exercise is not fun. Discipline is not fun. Self-control is not fun. Growing as a a child of God is into a soldier of God in the army of God is not fun. It's not fun. But I'm learning something. Okay? I'm learning something. You know, when you start doing something and you stick to it and you really believe in it, and you start doing it, after a while you start feeling good about yourself because you're doing what you believe. Are you with me? You feel good about it because you're doing what you believe. You're sold out. But when you don't really believe in it, and you're just trying to do it to look good or, you know, to make somebody happy or whatever, folks, I'll tell you something. You're miserable because you're not really doing what you believe in. You with me? You get good and you feel good about it when you're doing what you really believe in and you do it to become such a habit in your life and such a part of you. You're doing it because you believe in it and you just feel good about it. This is who I am. This is what I do. This is why I do this. Y'all with me? But if you stay babes, then you're the whole time looking around you, arguing and trying to be. What do kids do? What do kids do? When you put a bunch of kids in a room together and you distribute just a certain amount of toys, what are they going to do? One of them is going to get a toy and everybody else is going to want that toy. They're making differences. Everybody else has another toy. They want the toy that that kid's got, and they're going to fight and squabble and complain until they cry, until they get that toy. Christians, we're no different. We're grown, mature people. And we strive and get in strife and quarrel and whatever with people over things that we're just like a bunch of kids sitting around the deal. We're not growing up. We're not maturing. Hello? Look at the person beside you and say, man, this guy is preaching amazing. Look at the person on the other side and say, it hurts, but it's good. Listen to me. You are not created to be mere men. You are born again, washed in the blood of Jesus, new creatures. And you were created to be soldiers. You were created to be servants. You were created to be sons of God in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, the Bible says. That's who you are, sons of light, sons of God in the midst. Come on. That's who you are. You're supposed to be different. You're supposed to walk into situations and you're supposed to see a change come in that situation. You're supposed to walk into a situation and Jesus goes in there with you and everybody around you knows he's there. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these into faithful men who are able to teach others also. You therefore endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself in the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Who enlisted you as a soldier? Who? Did y'all read the small print when you signed up? That's why it's unfair for preachers to give an altar call and say, come to the waters and let him wash your sins away and everything's going to be okay. That's why I like to say, no, no, no. You want to give your life to Jesus? That's the smartest thing you've ever done in your life. You know what it's going to cost you? Your life. What's the benefits? Woo! Benefits are great. But you got to die to yourself. You got to give up the hard-headed part of you. You got to give up the dark side. Hello? Don't act like you don't have one, because we all do. You got to give up the selfish side, the side that wants to sit there and you want the toy because you want the toy and you don't care that the rest of the kids are crying over the toy. You got it. Tough. It's mine. Oh, he wants to give you the desires of your heart. Jesus wants you blessed. He wants you prosperous. He wants you to have joy in life. It's not like it's a torturous thing. But if you are a soldier because you're fighting for something you really believe, there's times that you will fight and wage war. And then there's other times you're going to have some downtime and some decompression time, some time to chill. And then you're going back to war. But you're a soldier. Soldiers fight. Are y'all with me? If you get the mindset right, what are you? You're a soldier in the army of God, and your job is to fight. What do you fight? You don't fight flesh and blood. You don't fight that. You fight darkness. You fight everything that's contrary to the light. You fight everything that doesn't line up with the Word of God. You fight everything that the temptations and the trials that come upon you in life. You stand against it and say, no, 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 you're not coming to my life. I don't want you in my life. He ain't coming to my life. Hello? It says here, you must endure hardship as a good soldier in Christ, and no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. You can't make up your own rules. You can't be in the military and be a part of a whatever branch of service you're in and be a part of that. And then, but you want to have your own set of rules. You don't get to make up the rules. Right? You don't get to make up the rules with Jesus either. He's got a set of rules. There's no sense going to heaven and going to the throne and making suggestions to him about things that he could do to improve the kingdom. Right? He's got it figured out. And he's trying to get you to do what he wants you to do so that you can improve the kingdom. Now you're soldiers, but you're also sons and you're also servants. Now we'll get into all that later on, but we're going to keep looking here about the army. I want you to go right now. This is where we're going to camp out and finish up here, is in the book of Joel. Old Testament book, the book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 1. There's 14 aspects I want to look at here about the army of God that Joel brings out. Because you got to know, what does the army of God look like if you're a part of the army of God? In Joel chapter 2, verse 1. He starts out, it says, blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord is coming. For it is at hand. The day of darkness and gloominess. A day of clouds and thick darkness. Like the morning clouds spread over all the mountains. Let's look at the first thing about the army of God. A people come. Great and strong. They are like of whom has never been. Nor will ever be such as after them, even for many successive generations. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says that you're a new creature. Old things have been passed away and all things have become new. That you're a creature on this earth that has never been prior to Jesus' resurrection. And that is a man filled with the Spirit of God walking on this earth. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit could come upon the kings and the priests and the prophets, but it was only limited. It only came on for a time for them to perform a service, and then the Holy Spirit was lifted. But no, no, no. You walk. You're the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says you're the temple of God, and the Spirit of God lives on the inside of you. When you're born again and you make Jesus the Lord of your life, when you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart, boom, he comes to live on the inside of you. Everywhere you go, he's going with you. As a people, as Joel starts it out, he said, the first thing is, the army of God looks like people that are new creatures. They've never been the same. So I want to live a life that somebody has to look at me and say, you know, something different about you. Does that mean I'm preachy? Does that mean I'm, you know, the big bed sheet, the tambourine, the Bible in their face, and man, you're weird. No, no, no. I don't want to be weird. I don't want to be weird. Of course, you know, nowadays in time, anybody that looks like me is weird. I don't know what's happened in the world. I was in the Houston airport walking down there and somebody asked me, so you going to the rodeo? I said, what do you just, people dress up like, oh, it's rodeo season. Let's dress up like a cowboy. I said, no, I look like this all the time. Really? Where do you live? I said, I'm not, I mean, I said, what do you mean, what's the big deal? I just got on blue jeans and boots and a shirt. And like I'm, you know, dressed up to go to the carnival. Yeah, I got chaps on and some spurs walking down the airport. But the army of God is supposed to be a new creature. It's supposed to be something that has that somebody, it says here, that is great and strong. That means has an answer when things are wrong. That rhymes. I can make a... My poet didn't know it. Are y'all with me? Everybody says, I don't know what we're going to do. And you say, well, first, I know what the first thing we need to do. We need to pray. Y'all with me? Second thing it says, a fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them is a desolate wilderness. Surely nothing shall escape from them. In Luke chapter 3, verse 16, John the Baptist said that there's one coming after me who's greater than I am, whose shoes I'm not even worthy to loosen. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. In other words, we're supposed to be a flame for Jesus. We're supposed to be a burning, bright, shining fire that goes into something, not consuming everybody in your wrath, but consuming everybody with the love of God. Consuming. You're supposed to be such a bright, shining light as a soldier of God that you burn up all the junk around you. Your light is brighter than everybody else's. You burn up the chaff in everybody else. He said, well, Pastor, can you just quit now? You're making me feel guilty. I don't want to talk about this anymore. Hey, it's a good thing. It's a good thing. If you're convicted right now and saying, well, listen, I get around people and I don't burn up. You know, I don't burn anybody up. Listen, it's a good thing to be convicted right now in your heart if this is not you. That's a good thing. You're hearing the voice of God this morning. If you're being convicted, you're hearing the voice of God this morning. That's a good thing. Hello? So all you got to do is make a change. That may be difficult. But you're hearing the voice of God to tell you what to do. He says that the people of God and the army of God burn with such a light that they burn up all the chaff around them. Wow. The third thing here, it says their appearance is like the appearance of horses and like swift steeds, so they run. Appearance is like horses. What does a horse represent? It represents power, doesn't it? Strength. I don't see that in the Christian church today. I see a lot of people that don't have any answers. I see a lot of people intimidated by the world and the things of the world. I see a lot of people sucked up in the world, trying to live like the world, but trying to live like a Christian. And they're trying to keep a foot in each place just so that they can maybe fit in the world, but they still want to die and go to heaven. I want to be the person that I would be referred to as a horse, not a donkey. There's another word in there that is in the King James, but I won't use it. I don't want to be known for my hard-headedness. I don't want to be known for my being stubborn. I want to be known for my strength. That in my situations of life, that I can have strength to go forward. Now, do I always feel like a horse? No. Sometimes I feel like a chihuahua. I don't. I admit it. I mean, I'm preaching to preach myself happy here this morning. I don't always feel like a steed. I don't always feel like the giant, you know, horse that, whether it be one of the big Clydesdales or the big draft horses or the thoroughbred or the quarter horse, whatever. I don't always feel like that. I feel like the little burrito over there in the pen sometimes. With just the cross on my back and I'm over there just humbly eating my grain. You know what I'm talking about? You know, the burros that got the cross that's on the back. Just wanted to make sure that y'all know. Think I was crazy or something. Am I preaching the right people today? Y'all ever feel like that too? Some days you feel like you're the big, Prussian draft horse or the Clydesdale that could pull a huge wagon. And then the other times you're just like, oh, you're just a little burro. Am I talking to the right crowd? Y'all can understand this? Or is this beyond your thinking? Y'all are always just thoroughbreds. And you're just waiting to charge. Yeah, I'm ready to go. Is that y'all? Pawing at in the gate. Come on, open the gate. Let me out. I got to run. Hello? But that's what our appearance is supposed to be. The fourth one here. It says, with a noise like chariots over mountaintops they leap, like the noise of a flaming fire that devours the stubble. In other words, the army of God is noisy. It's not quiet. And it has a distinct sound to it. The army of God has a distinct sound to it. Have you ever been around somebody that said they're a Christian and you're talking to them and visit them a little bit and then you're just like, something just doesn't sound quite right in this story. Huh? Am I in the right house again? If you've ever run across that, raise your hand. I want to make sure I'm in the right place. Okay. You're like, okay. Now, what church do you go to or what are you associated with? What are we talking about here? All right? Even if it's not even a Christian church, somebody goes to telling you something. Let it go. Don't edit it. But it's something really wrong about saying that you're going to go blow yourself up and kill innocent people, and then you're going to get 72 virgins. Definitely a man wrote that. Women didn't come up with that. They didn't have a women presbytery that came up. Hey, this is an idea. But, I mean, something just don't sound too right with that. I mean, I don't have to be a theologian to figure that one out, that just doesn't sound quite right. Y'all with me? But I've talked to Christians that have been telling me things and I'm like, it's just about as bizarre. And I'm like, okay. The army of God has a distinct noise. It has a sound. The first thing I remember when I read my Bible for the very first time, because you got to understand, I never read the Bible until I was 25 years old. Okay? I had a Bible from the time I was born, I guess. But I never read my Bible until I was 25 years old. And then when I read my Bible, the first thing I did is I started the New Testament. I started reading through the New Testament. And I started, this is not like a great spiritual thing. I just noticed that things seem to all kind of line up. Like, in other words, they're talking about the same thing. Everything seems to have a flow to it. That I could actually, as I read through the Gospels, I could actually hear somebody that I'd never met named Matthew, but I was kind of seeing that where he was coming from and the way he wrote about the stories and the way it did. And then when I got into, Mark, I could kind of understand what Mark was doing. And it was before I knew who the letters were written to or anything, before I ever studied the Bible and knew really about it, I could just read it. It was just like I was reading for the very first time the Bible, and it was just coming into me. It's like, yeah, this has got to flow. There wasn't contradictory this and that. And, well, what is he talking about here and there? There were some things I didn't understand, but it all had a general flow to it. Then I got into to reading, you know, Paul's writings, and then on down back to the end, you know, and not until I got to the book of Revelation did I see a change in the scriptures. Y'all with me? Then I started reading the Old Testament for the first time, and I started thinking, wow, and I found the same flow going all the way through. No matter if I was reading a Psalms or I was reading in Genesis, there's still a flow to everything in the scriptures. It all makes sense. Y'all with me? And then I found about, you know, that there's other books that were not canonized in the scriptures. And so I read a couple of them, and it didn't fit. And I said, no, I can understand why they didn't put that in there. It don't fit. It's not the same flow. It's not the same. It's something's different. It's not right. It doesn't read the same. It doesn't have the same flow to it. Because the Bible has a certain noise to it. A certain underlying flow and theme to it. And you need to read it. You can hear the voice of your creator and the voice of your maker on the inside when you read it with all of your heart. Not reading it to try to get it to mean something that you want it to mean. But you can feel it. It's in the scriptures because they're alive and it'll come into your heart. It's a noise, a certain noise that should resound through the mouth of every Christian the same. Hello? I was in a situation, and I don't want to get into all the details of it, but I was in a situation in a natural matter, and they were, the people were telling me, you're going to get tough, you're going to get in there, you're going to really get tough, and we know you're a preacher, but you know, you may have to throw some cuss words around, you may have to really go in there, and you may have to really get in there and do this, and I said, look, guys, I mean, I can't do it. I said, I can be tough. Well, put me in there, I'll be tough, but I don't have to turn to a heathen in order to make my point. Now, do I ever feel like that? Absolutely. I'm not going to stand up here and lie. A few times I just like to throw my hat down, stomp it, and cuss everybody out. But that's the old man. And I say, no, you're a new man. You're a new creature. Now stop it. You can't act like that. But did I have the thought? Sure. The victory is overcoming the thought. Folks, the victory is overcoming the thought. But there's that noise. There's a certain way you got to operate. The voice of the Holy Spirit coming through you, there's got to be a certain way, certain speech. People got to be able to talk and hear what you're saying. They got to be able to say, there's something different about you. The fifth thing, it says, like a strong people set in battle array before them, the people are, what does this one say? What does King James say? Like a strong people set in battle array. Like a strong people set in battle array. In other words, there's unity in what's being said, unity in what's being done. Are you with me? There's unity in the lines. There's unity. Why is a military force effective? Because they work together with one goal. The sixth thing here, it says, they run like mighty men. They run like mighty men. How do mighty men run? Think about it. How do mighty men run? Y'all just all looking at me. With purpose? Confidence? Boldness? Strength? You ever watch the guys that like track and field, and they're gonna run like, you know, the 110 meters, which used to be the 100-yard dash. You ever notice this? You ever watch them? Everybody's over there. You know, they're flexing their legs. They're getting ready. They, you know, they're looking down the track. They got the little tidies on, you know. Got the little shoes on. They got the little starting block there. You know, I don't know. You know, I definitely was not a track and field kind of person. We used to be forced to have to go do track and field because they would get everybody out of the weight room and take us and throw us into these track meets to try to get points. And I was like, why do y'all do this to us? This humiliates us and we never get you any points. Just leave us alone. Let us just lift weights and prepare for football, you know. We don't want to do this. But they'd make us do it. And I remember the first time I ever walked up to a set of starting blocks. You know, I never seen a set in my life. And I'm like, okay. And I asked somebody, which foot do you put forward first, your left or your right? I don't know. Well, you know, which is your strongest leg? I said, I think they're pretty equal. I don't know. Just walk on both of them. I don't know. I got a dominant eye, but I don't know about which leg's stronger, you know. Thought they were just the same. And I remember them trying to get me to get in these starting blocks. And I'm like, I'm going to fall on my nose. Quit. This isn't work. I'm just trying to get in to understand this because it's something very strange to me. But when you watch track and field, these guys, they're not over there trying to figure it out. They got it down precisely. They know exactly their steps. They know exactly what's going on. They're running with purpose. They're running with a vision. They're running with a goal. They know what they're doing. And they're running. They're powerful. They're mighty men. The seventh thing, it says they climb the wall like men of war. Now, when I read that, it says they climb the wall. To me, I'm thinking a wall like a fortress wall, you know, and they're climbing the wall. You don't climb the wall worried about you're going to, you know, the rock's going to scratch your knuckle. You don't climb the wall worried about you might get a splinter in your hand. If you've jumped on a wall and you're climbing up it, man, you're going to kill somebody. Are y'all with me? You have got it in your heart. You're going up for a reason. You're going with to destroy the person on the other side of that wall. It says, for the number eight, it says, everyone marches in formation and they do not break ranks. Right there, we lose the body of Christ. Because we can't get an agreement over anything. How can we not break ranks when nobody will answer? Well, I don't know much. I don't know if we believe that. There's no formation, no ranks. I should have checked this out more, but I just keep hearing it over and over in my spirit. I heard this the other day on the History Channel, and I didn't even get it all down right. And I shouldn't just be telling y'all something. Y'all go look it up though. I guess to search it. But if it's right in a military ranks, what they were saying, and I don't know if this is true for every branch of service, but they said that it takes three men. If I've got this right, and y'all correct me if I'm wrong. It takes three men to make a squad, and it's three squads to make, what's the next thing over a squad? A unit. And then it takes three units to make a platoon. It takes three platoons to make a division. It takes three divisions to make a... Everything goes in threes. But it starts out with three people. Is what they were saying. I didn't get to check it out. If I'm wrong, well, then it just preaches good. That it all starts out with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Making up a rank. And it's a purpose to what it's doing. 3, 3, 3, 3, 3, 3, 3, 3. Making a people that would sit in ranks, that would come into ranks and be there and to have a formation. To know what it's like. You see, what we need right now in life is we need generals. Because there's no generals amassing the people and training them to be soldiers that are training the soldiers to go out and do battles. We need generals to rise up that can do this. But every time a general rises up, he doesn't last very long because then he's done something and he falls from his position. Billy Graham was a great general. I want to tell what my opinion. This is thus saith Robert Richards. Okay? I don't want to lose anybody over this, but it just you can come argue with me the point you want to. I'll tell you somebody that I see today rising up as a general is Joel Osteen. You say, well, Joel, he's not this, he's not. Man, that dude puts 25,000 people in a stadium every month to hear, I mean, every Sunday to hear what he's got to say. And he operates in love. And how can you be mad at a guy that? Doing amazing things, giving, pouring money out, teaching people, training people, Sunday school classes, doing all that in a massive amount. He's doing it. He may not be doing it like you'd want to do it or I'd want to do it or whatever, but that doesn't make any difference. He's doing it. There's people in Africa right now amassing armies in African nations of people that are born again, saved, full of the Holy Ghost, prayer warriors. Man, it's unbelievable what they're doing. But the point is that most people don't want to get in ranks and they don't want to get in any kind of formation. Especially us Texans. I was praying about this the other day. I said, Lord, how did they even do what they did at the Alamo? And he said, well, I brought them in from all different places. Well, that's good. Because all of us, you know, it's the truth. You know, I don't know what you would want to call it, pioneering spirit or outlaw, one of the two. That's in every one of us. We don't want to get any kind of formation unless we're at the front of the rank. Why do you think we're called the Lone Star State? There needs to be some serious things done in our own hearts and our lives and our communities and all. Because I'm telling you what, we are so strong and hard-headed that it's hard for us to get in any formation, any rank. The ninth one. Here you go. They do not push one another. That's what it says. When I cut this up, does it say that? They do not push one another. Yeah, right. It doesn't say that they encourage one another. It says they don't push one another. In other words, get out of the way. Because they're all in formation. They're all in rank. They don't push one another. Everyone marches in his own column. In other words, you know where your column is. You know what you're doing and you march in it. And they do not break ranks. When I see reenactments of Civil War battles, and I think about marching out into an open field, standing looking at your enemy over there, and everybody getting their rifle, their muzzle loader loaded, and then just standing out there and somebody gives the command and you just pull up your rifle and shoot that guy standing right over there looking right straight at you that's just about to shoot you. To me, that is the craziest. I mean, I want to be ambushed, man. I don't want to stand out there. But to see a battle like that and to think that you just could march out there, you know how hard it would be to march out there knowing that they're just going to shoot back at you? You ain't got no rock to hide under. Probably get in trouble over this one. The old movie. It's called Zulu. It's an old movie. I don't know if you've ever seen it. To me, it's one of the greatest movies because it shows the British fighting and how they fought in ranks, and how though they were amassed by thousands and thousands of Zulu warriors, they fought in ranks, and they fought so that the way that they did it, and they'd make the British square, and they would fight like that, and they won the battle because they did not break ranks, and they stood and they fought. Man, if Christians could just get together, if we could just get unified, if we just get a goal and a purpose of promoting the gospel of Jesus Christ, if we just get right behind the sheer fact that we believe that the Bible is true, that Jesus died for our sins, and that the power of the Holy Spirit is here on earth right here to take care of us and to get us to where we need to be and didn't leave us as orphans. And if we could get upon those three tenets of faith and just get strong in the armies of God and not break ranks. The 11th one says, though they lunge between weapons, they're not cut down. Lunge between weapons. In other words, there's a battle going on, and you're having to be smart enough to get between, lunge between weapons. That means somebody's shooting a spear at you or whatever, right? I've often thought about in the, like I was talking about the columns when you were like in the Civil War and stuff, where you just stood lined, ranked, and shot at each other. I don't think I'd want to be standing like this shooting if they were out there. I definitely want to get as a sideways shot and suck it in. I want to give them the least amount of target to hit, right? But in the truth of the matter, if you go and study all of that, most of those guys are shooting smooth bores, and the chance of hitting what you were shooting at, you could have shot at this guy and hit three down, because that ball coming out of there, no telling where that thing was going. And then you're in the middle of a heated battle, and you're going to load the correct amount of powder and get the patch just right in the ball, just right down on there. Did you know that there's truly been Civil War guns that they have found in the battlefield and taken them that have as many as 14 balls in them that were never fired? In other words, because there was so much gunfire going on, you didn't know if when you pulled the trigger, your gun went off, and they were so terrified that they would just, you know, they would snap their gun, and that hammer would hit, but it didn't go off. And so they would just take and they'd pour some more powder and put another ball down there, and just as fast as they couldn't put another one down there, hold it up like that and shoot. But that may have been the guy that shot two down, but they heard a shot. They didn't realize their gun wasn't going off, and they just kept doing this, and they'd find as many as 14 balls and patches down those barrels where they never fired their gun. Because it was so chaotic and so much confusion and smoke. And, you know, black powders, you shoot them, you can't see anything. 12th one, they'd run to and fro in the city. They run on the walls. They climb in the houses. They enter the windows like a thief. Folks, Jesus himself said, you know, you ought to be wise as a serpent, yet gentle as a dove. There's a way about operating as a Christian that you can get in like a thief and get somebody to come to know Jesus. There's a way to operate that you can operate in the city, you can operate in the houses, you can operate in the fields, you can operate anywhere. This is what this is talking about. The 13th one here. And just hold with me, I just got two more. The earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble, the sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. In other words, when the army of God begins to march, there's such a sound that the earth quakes before them as they march. There's such a roar of what's going on that the enemy flees. The 14th one, it says, the Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great and very strong, is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? Folks, let me tell you something. That's what the army of God's supposed to be like. That the Lord's given the command, the Lord's given the voice to everything. Listen to me, not man-made doctrine, not man's ideas. God's given the voice. God's given the command. He's telling the army to march. The army of God's marching. They're marching in rank. They're marching in file. They're not pushing each other. They're standing strong to go out there and see the enemy defeated, because they're soldiers. They're soldiers. They're soldiers. Amen? Now, I'm going to stop, and next week I'll get into, we'll talk a little bit more about soldiers. We'll give you some Bible pictures of examples of who were soldiers and what they were doing and how the army got. Because you don't have to go get your fatigue zone and load your gun in order to be a soldier. Hello? It's a mindset of what you're doing in the army of God. So look at the person beside you and say, hello, soldier. Look at the person on the other side of you and say, we got a job to do. Amen. Amen. Well, put your Bibles up and stand to your feet if you would. And sit down. Stretch a little bit. Ladies, could y'all bring the communion down? I'm getting ahead of myself here this morning. I'm getting ahead of myself. Come on up here, sweets. I'm sorry I preached a little long this morning and just stirred up about this. I see the great potential in each and every one of y'all. I see the potential for every one of y'all to march in the army of God. And as a pastor, and as your pastor, there's nothing more than I want than to see us all get to heaven and to be able to have no shame, no remorse, no guilt, but to know that we walked on this planet Earth and did everything that we could to be the men and women of God that He called us to be. Folks, we're all going to make mistakes. We're all going to stumble. You're never going to come to the place of perfection. Like I said, it's not coming to the place you never have the thought. It's coming to the place that you defeat the thought that you had.